So we're starting with Jesus knew what was coming. Between everything, betrayal, suffering, crucifixion, death, even the resurrection. So what really hurts me is, but makes me very happy that it happened, was even though he knew everything was coming, all the suffering, he still did it for us. And that's something that's really hard to fathom, because in today's society, you say, you know what I mean? I'm willing to die for this. I'm willing to die for this. But if that time comes, are you really going to be worth dying for it? And he said yes. So.
Absolutely did. And I think it would help people, really wrap their mind around he knew that it was coming, because I think a lot of people kind of forget that he was there in creation. They just see the virgin birth and then the 12-year-old Jesus. That's kind of where people go straight to when.
Like he's been dreading it for 30 years,
Yeah.
all
Oh,
eternity.
yeah. So, I mean, when God was speaking and things were just appearing out of nothing, he was there. When the Holy Spirit was hovering above the waters, he was there. When Satan got cast out of heaven, he was there. And then even like you get on into the Bible starting, and then things unfolding, like Abraham and Isaac. Like he watches this unfold. And he's got to be thinking,
Almost like a countdown.
yeah, like this is me. Like this is foreshadowing what I'm doing here.
With every event
Or what's
that's
going to
come to
happen.
pass, I'm getting closer and closer to the time that I have to make atonement for sins. Y'all want to get into Judas?
It's a time on me.
Well, what we see with Judas here, and I've always thought that this was spectacular, is Judas didn't think of Jesus as Lord. His doubts clouded his judgment, Satan. We know this because of Matthew 26, 21 through 25. I'll read it. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another. These are all the disciples, the apostles. "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Meaning teacher. So Judas, of the 12 apostles, was the only one who didn't call him Lord. He called him teacher. So basically, Judas didn't look at Jesus as Lord. He looked at him as a prophetical teacher. So he thought that he could pull a slick one and get some shekels out of it.
He said, "Hey, you're a good teacher, but
I'm going to get that bread," is what he was
yeah.
saying.
Oh,
So, you tie this back to Psalm 41, 9 and 10. Jesus says, "The one who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." And it's alluded to in Psalm 41, 9, 10. And it says, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them." I thought that was, when people say, "Well, where does the Old Testament point to Jesus?" Well, flip to any page,
Yeah.
you'll find something. But that was almost like a word for word, recounting of Judas's betrayal. And, I put like Judas is a sobering reminder that proximity to Jesus isn't the same as surrender to Jesus. So he dined with him. He listened to him. He believed that his teachings were probably good in many facets, but he didn't think of Jesus as Lord. So you can be around the things of God without actually giving your heart to God, as Judas, he did the same thing. And yeah. tried to win out of it, you know, with, you know, monetary gain.
And it's the perfect, like you said, it's the perfect example of like, you can think Lord is great and almighty and everything else, but thinking it and truly believing it in your heart are two different things. He wants your submission. He wants your heart. He wants everything that you have given over to him, because then that shows the trust that Judas didn't have in him.
Yeah.
It showed that Judas didn't fully trust him to be Lord. And that leads into the agony in the garden. He goes to pray, and he takes Peter, James, and John, Zebedee's two sons.
A little deep. A little deep. I've actually been doing quite a bit of studying on the garden here the last couple of weeks. And so he takes all the disciples, right? They all go to this garden.
Yeah.
But John and James and Peter go just a little bit further.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then he separates from them.
Yeah.
And gets just a little bit closer, you know, all alone in by self in the garden to pray.
About a stone's throw.
Yes. And that's where we see, you know, he's a stone's throw.
Yeah.
You know, and you played baseball, didn't you, Braden? I mean, you probably throw what?
20 yards.
No, I mean
right
like,
now?
Well,
12 feet?
However far okay. Pickleball goes.
Yeah, that would work. Pickleball.
10 years ago, I don't know, 350 feet?
There you go. Well, let's just say that somebody...
A football field.
Okay, let's say a football field. He is, you know, you can still see somebody end zone to end zone.
Mm-hmm.
But he is so... I mean, he's the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I'm not taking away from that, but he is praying and talking to God.
Yeah.
So intently that he's not even watching them fall asleep.
Yep.
Yeah.
As he prays. And then he comes back and he says, you know, don't let temptation get you, more or less. Wake up and pray with me. And then he goes on. He goes back. But man, you can just think of the isolation. That would be like us three, you know, getting somewhere, just us, and you needing to pray for something, you know, that is huge.
Yeah.
Okay. And I know it can't compare to this, but let's just say, you know, something huge and you're off and you're giving your all, you know, you're completely surrendered. You're praying as hard as you can, asking the Lord, you know, Let's make something happen here.
Yeah.
And you entrusted me and Braden to be behind you praying, Lord.
Yeah.
Help him. We don't know what's going on. Help him. And you come back and find us sleeping.
Yeah.
You know, I can almost feel how bad that would feel. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's trying to get at least James, John, and Peter to, amen, pray with me, please. Because if we really look at the garden, they pass over a brook called Kidron. And Kidron, in the Greek, means a dark, gloomy place.
Hmm.
Okay? So they pass, and I'm sure get their feet wet.
Yeah.
And Jesus is already thinking, you know, my soul is just distraught. I mean... Everything about this is tough.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm sure as he passes through this stream, and then probably Peter and John and James, their feet hit it. The second he gets there, he's thinking, well, this fits. And then all the weight of all our sins, everybody's sins, begin to fall upon him.
Yep.
This is something I just thought about just now, because they don't go as far as Jesus, and then they fall asleep. That's kind of an analogy of like, we all fall short.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
They stop short and then don't do what was asked of them. So even in that moment, they're needing Jesus to carry their weight.
Yeah.
Because they stopped and didn't go along with him, and then they fell asleep. And then here's Jesus going out in front of them.
Mm. Amen.
To bear the burden.
That'll preach.
Yes, it will. Yes, it will.
Y'all want to read the scripture?
Yeah.
Okay. Luke 22:41-45. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, this scripture is something that pinned me to the wall very early, because nobody ever thinks about sweating blood. Like, well, you know, where does that come from? But it's a real condition. It's an actual medical condition called hematidrosis, which is associated with extreme physical or emotional stress, severe fear, trauma, or intense anxiety. The very medical explanation for the sweating of blood that Jesus was experiencing in his earthly flesh, the overwhelming fear of the incarnate God knowing the suffering he was about to experience. Yet, he was willing to surrender himself as the sacrifice to cover the sin of mankind. That's love.
Absolutely. Perfected love.
Yeah.
That we kind of talked about, I believe it was the last podcast. Like, that's the kind of love that saves people.
Oh, yeah.
That's the kind of love that, you know, like, I've been in church all my life, but finally understood that kind of love.
Yeah.
This go around, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's changed everything.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if he can do that,
mm-hmm,
surely I couldn't.
Oh, he didn't want it.
Exactly.
He didn't want a part of it.
No. When he
please allow this cup to pass from me.
That is Jesus saying,
yeah,
I don't want this.
Yeah. That is the flesh of God.
Yes.
Begging God the Father, allow this to go to pass.
And
that's the flesh. That's the flesh.
Absolutely.
You know?
Jesus, and it's something like we don't understand, because especially in this society, you know, we're pampered.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's, you know.
And the power cuts off for 5 minutes. Everybody's going crazy. Yes.
Us fighting with the internet before we started.
Yeah. So, I mean, we are a pampered people.
Oh, yeah.
And then, man, you think of this.
Yeah.
Like, what trial do we go through in our flesh that is even remotely close to that?
Yeah.
And you're telling me we can't be true to him, live for him, you know, crucify our flesh for the little things that we have to go through.
Yeah.
And that is crazy.
Yeah.
And it's just part of that being human. He's like, he still struggled with being, you know what I mean? The flesh. Yeah. Like, we have, like, we're told to kill it every day.
Yeah.
He still struggled with that, but he's carrying something. At that time, he carried something that we will never even come close to holding on to, you know what I mean, in our minds, in our souls, man, nothing.
No, he made it for us.
Exactly.
Because we don't have to go through it. We don't have to make atonement for our own sins.
No.
We just have to surrender to the fact that he did.
Yep.
He makes it so easy.
Yep.
This right here, and I'm like, we ain't got to a few of these yet, it's tough. But man, this is what should carry churches. Yeah. This is what should carry people. This, you should wake up daily and remind yourself that every single thing that he went through, and he done it with you on your mind, on his mind.
Yeah.
That's That's the hardest part, though.
I know.
That's the hardest part.
But that's, I mean, that's the, there's that love.
But yeah, that's the love that we look forward to. People, you know, people struggle with the fact of like feeling lonely, feeling, you know what I mean? Upset and by themselves, like they have nobody. And 9 times out of 10, that's when he's going to hit you.
Yeah.
He don't hit you when you're feeling all high and mighty. He's going to hit you when you're at your lowest.
Yeah.
And that's when the stuff like this starts hitting you more and hitting you more and hitting you more. And the suffering is what hurts the most. The depiction of it. And it's not the Passion of the Christ type of stuff. He'd have loved have that type of stuff.
Fluffy bunny way.
But I want to say this because a lot of people struggle with, you know, cutting up with each other and, you know what I mean, making fun of each other together and stuff like that. But I got in the notes mocking. And this is something that stuck out to me just because the military side. So Matthew 27, and specifically 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the headquarters and gathered the whole garrison around him. So a garrison is the whole unit, okay? And in this time, depends on the size of the city and everything else, but that's 200 to 500 soldiers that are gathered around him. And we struggle with the fact of having 2-3 people around and, well, you're hurting my feelings.
Yeah.
Sorry, bud. But that's 200 to 500 soldiers.
Yeah, and a high school basketball court stadium worth.
Yes.
Yeah.
Stripped him down naked and put a scarlet robe on him, which entail is giving him the authority that he deserves. What they used to mock him ended up fitting perfectly in the role that was coming to.
Oh, I've got more on that.
So it's really hard for me to hear people, well, I don't want to be made fun of. That's something I struggled with a lot. I don't want to be made fun of. But this right here is something that I would never imagine. One person against 500 being made fun of. No.
Yeah. But you talked about the scarlet robe. I don't even have this in my notes, but in the scripture, when they crucified someone, what they would do is they put a titulus, is what it was called, which was the charge for their crime. It would be above their head. Okay. And when Pilate inscribed on the titulus the charge that Jesus was charged with, he put King of the Jews. And the priests were like, whoa, 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 he's not the King of the Jews. He says he's the King of the Jews. And Pilate says, what is written is written. So even in when Pilate was writing out his charge on his titulus to go over his head, he wrote the truth. He is the King of the Jews. And he left it as, you know, as it was, and told the priest to take a hike, basically. And this is just because Pilate didn't want to redo the titulus.
Yeah.
But he accidentally told the truth.
And with everything hitting, the scarlet, King of the Jews, on above his head on the cross.
And thorns.
The thorns, yeah.
Which actually, I'm going to try and put that... Because from my understanding, the thorns that they put up is not just the reed of thorns that everybody thinks of.
Now,
like a helmet.
That it was a complete helmet that, correct me if I'm wrong, Braden, that would cover from your forehead all the way, it would come down your shoulders.
And I can run you through some of this, actually. The Greek word used to describe the crown of thorns is stephanos, which generally means wreath or crown-like covering. So it's both. But it isn't a rigid definition, okay? So it doesn't have to be a wreath. The Romans wouldn't be crafting a perfect victory wreath, because that's what it was called, a victory wreath. They wore a wreath, you know, when they won wars and such.
Mm-hmm.
But basically a roughly thrown together torture device meant to cause severe pain. So why would they leave the crown of his head untouched?
Yeah.
It's like, no, we want to weave this together to where we're going to get maximum pain.
Yes.
So a helmet or crown, you know, full covering would have been a more accurate historical description. And the thorns aren't rose bush thorns that we're used to seeing, you know, here. In Bethlehem, they have 3-inch thorns that when dried are like bone. They're like razors. And so much so that there was a historian who was demonstrating one of these crowns of thorns at a church. He was on stage. He was holding it and slit his hand open. And he went on preaching and blood was coming down his arm. Didn't realize it. It was so sharp that it sliced through him to the, you know, when you get cut real finely, you don't feel it.
Yeah.
But yeah, hey, you know, these thorns would have been very easy to puncture and very easy to go a couple of inches if they needed to, depending on where they were at.
If not further.
Yeah.
And mind you, when they put that on Christ, they were not being easy and they probably beat it into his head.
Oh, yeah.
Of course. You know what I'm saying? Like everybody, well, Passion of the Christ, you brought that up. And I'm not taking away from that. No, I think they've done a wonderful job to be able to open people's eyes. Like it, awesome.
Yeah.
It put a fathomable.
Yeah.
It put an image into the minds of the type of beating that had occurred.
Now, I'm not 100% on how true this is. I seen this somewhere years ago, but I'd seen, read, or heard something that the actor who was portraying Jesus in The Passion of the Christ actually got hit with one of those replica cat of nine tails, right?
Yeah.
Which it didn't have nothing in it. They had to stop production for like 4 weeks because it broke 2 of his ribs.
Yep.
Now, it's just a whip.
Also,
it didn't have none of these things that Jesus had to deal with, man.
Roman flagrums, okay? They would tie shards of bone and steel to the tips of them. To the point to where, like, and I can just go through these notes here. The flogging, and I say, I mean, when you read the flogging, it's one sentence in scripture. But I would imagine felt like an eternity to an eternal being. You know, when he's getting flogged, you know, this Romans didn't subscribe to the same 40 less one law Jews, the Jewish people didn't.
Yeah.
Okay, so the Jews would stop. Romans would go until they felt content. It's like, okay, I'm done. Roman scourging historically was sometimes so severe that the victim would die before being crucified. And the flogging would, like I said about the bone and the steel, would tear away the flesh, to where you could see raw muscles and nerve endings and bones and everything else. And they didn't just flog Jesus across the back. It was across the head, the face, the groin area, everywhere. There wasn't a part of Jesus's body that wasn't swapped once or twice.
And then you think about something you brought up that I don't think a lot of people understand, you being a military man, Matt. 2 to 500 men.
Mm-hmm. Oh, they were fresh. They didn't. Nobody got tired.
There you go.
Yeah.
See, we just think one dude.
No.
No.
Beat Jesus. No. You're looking at 200 to 500 guys, I'm sure.
Yeah.
Well, if he says he's the Lord, tell him to stop us.
Yeah. You know?
And then hand off the.
No, there wasn't no stopping for a Gatorade pack or anything. It was, okay, who's next here?
You know, they beat him until he was unrecognizable.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And, man.
You have anything to add, Matt?
No.
Okay.
I do want to add, though, actually, because this will come in at the end. I feel like, and this is just from me reading and everything else, from all the pain and all the suffering, the flogging, the beating, the crossbeam when he carried it,
yeah,
almost a mile from the temple to Golgotha, when he carried that beam, 200 crossbeam is what they usually carried.
It's called a patibulum.
Patibulum?
Yeah.
Cut. Weighed between 200 to 400 pounds, depending on the wood that was used, because there was different woods that were used for crosses. And from my understanding, he carried the whole cross.
Even the upright?
That's from my understanding.
Okay.
What do you got?
Well, see, historically, they wouldn't have carried the upright because it would already be in the ground. And they would carry the crossbeam, and it would be nailed to the upright before the crucifixion.
Yes.
And they even the raw timber would have been too heavy to carry the entire thing,
mm-hmm.
historically speaking. Obviously, that's up for debate. But just, you know, we do the best we can with the information we have.
Yeah.
2,000 years ago.
Did you say it was nailed to his hands?
It was nailed to his wrists.
To his wrists. Well,
yes.
the difference, but.
No, and on top of that, just to make more of a point with him carrying the patibulum, that's after he's been flogged. So his back is torn to shreds. And then they place a large piece of timber on his shoulders and ask him to carry it.
Mm-hmm.
And see, this is one of the hardest parts of scripture for me, or just, you know, what Jesus went through in general, is because the gospels align in a way that some of them say Simon of Cyrene carried the cross. And then some of them say, you know, I think it's John specifically that says Jesus carried the cross and Simon intervened and helped.
Mm-hmm.
So at some point, I feel like Jesus couldn't anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He became too weak, lost a lot of blood.
Yep.
And when somebody would become too weak holding that weight on their shoulders, what do you imagine would happen? He would fall, probably. Stumble, fall to his knees, his face even.
Yeah.
And
especially with his hands being out the way they were.
I mean, you pause and you place yourself in that moment. The creator of the universe, carrying our sins up to Golgotha.
Yep.
While people are mocking him and spitting on him. And he's face down in the dirt. Too weak to stand.
Y'all picked a good one, you know.
The Alpha and the Omega. You know, laying in the limestone in Jerusalem. And I just... You know, you can't help but to almost shed a tear of the evil that comes through man. But at the same time, you're grateful and thankful because they secured a victory that we couldn't on our own.
Amen.
But back to the nails thing, because you asked me about the nails.
Mm-hmm.
Historically speaking, the nails would have been through the wrists. And the reason we know that is from archaeology, and also the main Greek word for hand is care, K-H-A-I-R.
Mm-hmm.
And that word specifically covers from wrist to fingertip. So the Greeks, they had a word from the wrist to the fingertips, and then they had a word for arm. It wasn't forearm, wrist, hand. It was hand and wrist and then arm. You know what I'm saying? They had two words.
Yeah.
So the nails would have went through here, and his hands would have been like this. Because if it would have went here, the nail would have just come through the skin. There's nothing, you know, there's nothing substantial enough to hold the weight. So it would have been through here, splitting these two bones, and his hands would have been curled around it from the weight, pulling down on the tendons. Furthermore, the feet, the feet wouldn't have been nailed through the front or even together. It would have been two nails driven from the side. His feet would have straddled the upright, okay? And the nail would have been driven
through the side.
Through the side, through the calcaneus, which is, and actually we have a first century heel bone from a person named Jehohanan, who was crucified, who where the spike is still through his heel from the side. So archaeology helped us out on that one a lot. But what is the scripture about a bruising the heel bone? You know what I'm talking about?
You asked me too quick, I believe.
The heel will crush the serpent's
head. Head. Yeah. Yeah.
But will bruise the heel bone, right?
Yeah.
Just like the spike went through the heel bone. I don't have that on here, but you pull that out of the ether and you're like, that lines up a little bit, don't it?
But through all of that, he never made a sound. Never said stop.
No.
Never said quit. Never said, I'm not the king. He let it go. But the time that he spoke was when God turned to look at us. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Out of all of the beating, the mockery, the thorns, everything, the thing that hurt the most is when God turned from him. And that right there shows the importance of why he did it. So we have that way to be able to connect and come straight to him. But it also shows the meaningfulness of the cross and what happened on that cross when it happened with it being more than just him going to die for us. Like it's, to me, it is the greatest representation of love that anybody will ever see, ever even hear of, to go through all of that and still say, I will go, even though I know the person that I seek most will not have it, will turn from me to look at you. It's the place where he sacrificed his life for all of our sins.
Let's just think about that for a moment that you brought it up, Matt. You know, I say all the time I'm a pretty logical person, you know. There was sacrifice from Jesus, of course. Mm-hmm. Everything we've just covered, you know. And I'm not going to read it just for sake of time, but for everybody, if you really want to wrap your mind around how much the Lord loves you, read Isaiah 52 and 53. You'll see the parts I'm talking about. But not only was there sacrifice on the cross, for the first time, we spoke here in the beginning about them being together for eternity. His 33 and a half years on the earth, his 3.5 years of ministry together. And for the very first time, Jesus is alone.
Yep.
This is also a message. And this is something I just stumbled across recently. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Is the first verse of Psalm 22.
Yep.
And if you skip to Psalm 22:16, I'll just read just a little bit. And you got to think, in that time, these Jewish priests had this stuff memorized.
Mm-hmm.
They knew this stuff. And they didn't know scripture by verses or chapters because they didn't exist.
Yep. Yeah.
So Jesus couldn't have looked at him and said, Psalm 22.
Yeah.
He started reciting it. And then in their head, they can finish it. So what I'll read is from that same, technically chapter, but, you know, in these Jewish priests and you know, believers' heads, this is where they would have went to. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So Jesus is saying, your Old Testament is pointing to this moment.
Mm-hmm.
Their Old Testament has been pointing to me this entire time.
Amen.
So, I mean, you can read that. I mean, you can keep reading, and it's all down through there. But Jesus was also giving a corrective to the Jewish believers at the time. You know, he was setting them on the right literary path to be like, okay, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And then they start going through it in their head, and they're like, oh, uh-oh. No.
Nope.
Oh, no, yep. What have we done?
And if I'm not badly mistaken, don't a soldier actually say,
yeah,
mm-hmm.
We've killed,
yeah,
Christ.
Yep,
he's killed the right. Man.
That's correct.
Mm-hmm.
There's also a connection with the Old Testament that I find really cool. The Old Testament, they found unblemished lambs to be offered. And this might be surface level. Some people may not think about it at all. But in the Old Testament, they would find a pure, unblemished lamb to be offered for the atonement of sin. And Pilate himself says, I find no guilt in this man. So Pilate was unknowingly telling the truth that Jesus has zero imperfections, guilty of nothing and pure as the driven snow. So he was fit for the sacrifice,
yeah,
because he was an unblemished lamb.
Man.
Then we got the thorns connection. We touched on that just a minute, but the thorns goes all the way back to Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve sinned, God pronounced judgment on the ground. Thorns and thistles they shall bring forth for you. This is Genesis 3:18. Thorns become a biblical picture of the curse resulting from humanity's rebellion. At the crucifixion, the soldiers placed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head. And this is Matthew 27:29. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. The picture that creates in Genesis, humanity sins, the ground produces thorns, the curse enters creation. And then at the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, wears the thorns and bears the curse of sin. So all of the sin of the earth that covered the earth is now placed on Jesus.
Man, it's good stuff, guys.
So I want to ask y'all, because personally, what is your guys's, like, the cross? When you think of the cross, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Your guys's meanings.
The meaning of the cross.
The meaning of the cross, I mean, you could go so many ways.
I immediately think of love.
Love.
And I also think of purpose. The Lord of the universe wouldn't do that unless we had a purpose.
Okay.
There's a reason that he wants to reconcile us with him. It's because we are we are created for him. So, you know, that gives our lives meaning.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Creator thinks it's enough meaning for him to sacrifice himself for us. So that should make you feel special in some way.
Well,
and then you also need to feel grateful, because if not for that,
I was just wondering,
we would be nothing.
I can't come up with just one single thing.
No, like, I can't really either. I'm like, Braden, you know, you think salvation, love, mercy. You know, you think all these things, but two that pop in my head.
There's a little drawing that I do, and this is based on a question.
You can draw?
No.
Oh.
No, we're talking two straight lines. This is very simple. Okay. But this is based on more of an apologist type, you know, argument. Because you'll hear the question, how can God be infinitely just and infinitely loving?
Mm-hmm.
Because if he's putting his justice on us, is that still love? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And the way I decipher this out, answer that question, is if you imagine infinite all the time, constantly, infinite justice. Okay, it's going on for eternity, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then let's say infinite love is going this direction. Infinite love going on for eternity. They intersect. What's that? It's the cross, right? So he's pouring out his justice on himself so that he can give us mercy and grace. Does that make sense?
Yeah, yes.
So we are getting the justice, but we're getting the grace because he's taking it from us and giving us something that we don't deserve.
Another thing that you talked about, the cross and, you know, up and down, side to side.
Yeah.
He said, I love as far as east to the west.
Yeah.
Right? Why didn't he say north and south? Why didn't he say north and south?
I don't know, Matt. You tell us.
East and west.
He's got the answer.
You can only go north so far before you start going south.
South.
But if you continue west,
you can go west.
It's forever.
It's forever.
Yeah.
You go east, it's forever.
That's
a good one. I got to look up the love scripture now.
You never change direction.
That's a good one.
He loves us from as far as east is to the west.
It is. That's good.
I've got one that I like because I'm a nerd.
But
about the solar system.
I don't remember where I heard that, but when I think of his love, that's the first thing that comes to my mind, is that east to west.
But to answer your question, I, myself, love and victory. Because
yes.
the cross to me, you know, I see the love, the grace, the mercy, all these things. But I understand what happened when they took him off that cross. Okay. And I'm not taking this. I ain't taking away from Easter. I ain't taking away from none of the skits that are put on or what people preach. I'm not. Okay. But people need to quit leaving Jesus in the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
He's not there.
Yeah.
He went into that tomb for 3 days because he had unfinished business.
Yeah.
He had to get the keys. He had to defeat death and get the keys to death, hell, and the grave. To ultimately defeat it for us.
Yep.
And you see that defeat in Matthew, where it speaks of Jesus being the first fruits. When he come out of the tomb, other people come out of the tomb with him that day. That was a verse I read that blew my mind. I was like, what are you talking about? Can you imagine? Just imagine with me. We've been serious, so let me joke a little bit here.
Please.
Can you imagine sitting on the couch and Uncle Joe, that's been dead for 15 years, walks through the door?
I'd imagine that's how James felt.
That's what I'm saying.
Like, that's my brother.
Exactly. Can you imagine that? And you're like, what is going on?
Oh, yeah.
And the King of Glory says, well, this is what happens.
Yeah.
This is what all of this was for.
Yep.
I had to do this because I loved you this much, and I had to defeat these two things. I had to take the power from your enemy, your adversary, so he no longer has it. And now when you plead the blood, he can't do anything else with you anymore. All I see is the blood.
Yep. All right, I'm going to sneak my love scripture in and then we can get on. It's Psalm 102:11. No, excuse me, 103:11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. That's, and right there's the east and west. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So it's the same scripture.
Yeah.
But see, I choose the solar system part because I know how far each star is from each other, which is 30 trillion miles.
Well, just with that, okay? There's the love of the Savior.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He sees your mind, and he lets you comprehend what your mind is. Grabs onto.
I said it a little bit wrong, so he fixed me.
But that's the love we're talking about, man. Yeah. When he's hanging on this cross, he's got all this weight. He's in agony. I mean, he's got. People have nerve endings in their teeth, and it drives them crazy. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine all your nerve endings in your shoulders?
Oh yeah.
Scraping that tree.
Your entire body.
That's what I'm saying, Scorched. Man. All of this is happening. And I think, and I know that him being God is what kept him there. And God the Father, knowing this is the plan, kept him there. Okay, it was in his will. But man, something on that cross is saying, if it is for Josh to find me at 5 o'clock in the morning on his way to work, one more time, I'm going to do this.
Yeah.
And if it's for Braden to watch these podcasts and his heart become flesh again, I'm going to do this.
Yeah.
And for Matt to run his way back to me, I'm going to do this. And everybody that has ever been saved and ever will be saved, that moment, I believe, hits in Jesus' mind. In all the agony, all the everything, all the bad that's going on.
Yeah.
And he's like, man, I'm going to endure this so they have that chance to be with me.
Yeah. Amen. Attaboy.
You're well, man, y'all get me fired up.
Well, you just took us right into the next one.
So why would he do it?
Why would he do it?
Well, there and you go.
My first sentence is he didn't die because he deserved death. He died because we did.
Yes.
And John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He knew what was coming. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew Peter would deny him. He knew the beating, the nails, the cross, and the separation he would experience. And he still said yes. And that's, this is where the cross really becomes personal, like he just alluded to. Jesus didn't look at humanity and say, they're worthy of this. He looked at humanity and said, I love them. And that goes to Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we had cleaned ourselves up, not when we deserved forgiveness, while we were still sinners. He didn't die because we were worth saving. His sacrifice demonstrates how far God's love was willing to go to save us. Matt.
Well. That's don't mat me. I mean, you nailed it right on the head.
Great.
When I was thinking of that, I thought of Jeremiah 1:5, and which is, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He did it, again, because he already knew what was going to come.
Yeah.
He knew that in the end, he wins. We win. He knew that there's no other way to God but through him, and that's why he did. because it was the fulfillment of God's plan for salvation. We even said, you know what I mean? Not my will, but your will be done. And he willingly gave his life for the sake of us. It's just like your father, right? We're all fathers. We do what we have to do for our children. Whether that be die, we will die for our children. Well, the only way that he would be in paradise with his children is to be the perfect sacrificial lamb. And that's hard to think about, man. I mean, like we've said multiple times, that's
but like you said, Matt, when he tells Peter, you know, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he sees everybody running to hide. You know, he's, I'm sure, thinking of each of them. Well, he's denied me, and he's on his way running away, but there goes my church.
Yep.
You know, and looks throughout. Like you just said, I mean, he looks through it all. And like I just said, you know, about us, about anybody that has come to him, he's seen our faces.
Yeah.
And said, I want them in glory with me.
Yeah.
And there is no greater love than that right there.
Absolutely.
None.
Tetelestai. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what's next.
Mm-hmm.
I always, Tetelestai is obviously what everybody thinks about as Jesus' last words. And I think it was a blanket statement for a couple of different things. One being the atonement of the universe's sins. But I think it also put an end to the Holy of Holies and the temple.
Yeah.
Because the veil tore.
Absolutely.
Right?
Amen.
Once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies to make atonement for sins. So when Jesus cried to Tetelestai, it covers more than just the forgiveness of sin, but the veil tore and the yearly practice of atonement was also finished.
Yep.
It's like, and your debt has been paid.
Yeah.
Jesus obtained eternal redemption for all debt. The priestly duty of entering the Holy of Holies was finished. All the people, and I'm just going to piggyback right off of what I was saying, all the people named in the Gospels, Judas, Pontius Pilate, high priests Annas and Caiaphas, were people who actively worked against Jesus. But Jesus had them in mind also when going to the cross.
Yes, he did.
The sins of those men were also forgiven on the cross. Which is kind of crazy. You know what I mean? Like, another cool thing about Tetelestai, telio is the root word, and it has been found on tax documents from the first century.
Wow.
So it really was used as it is finished, but it was also used as a word to describe the settling of a debt. They would put Tetelestai on documents whenever a loan had been paid or an obligation had been paid off. That was the word that was used to describe, you know, your what you owe to me is completed. It's finished. We're settled.
Wow.
So if you think of, you know, sin as a debt, you know, we have to pay for that debt. It was paid off.
Yeah.
Wow.
In full.
Well, you brought up the temple.
Yeah.
And the veil being torn.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Preach it, Josh.
You better leave me alone, I will.
Preach it.
But, man, that was actually the first thing I taught on.
Yeah.
That was my first teaching after, you know, the Lord had started setting me up to walk me into the calling that I have now. And I'm so grateful for that because I learned so much. And as soon as you said the veil, I was like, yes. But
here we go.
the veil was torn from top to bottom.
Yeah.
That's what scripture says, right? Mm-hmm. Now, this veil was like 30 foot tall.
Yeah.
And was as wide as a man's hand. You know, man wasn't going to rip this.
No.
God, at the death, yeah, ripped this in two.
Yeah.
Because the high priest had then stepped in to his high priest spot. There was no longer no need,
yeah,
for the Holy of Holy to go before, yeah, God.
Right.
Now it is set up that we can go to the high priest.
Oh, yeah.
It is Jesus.
We can intercede for ourselves.
There you go.
Yeah.
And Jesus. Oh,
that's the domain of God,
yes,
for that.
Yes.
Yeah.
I was just wanting to connect that for everybody.
It seems like every red letter in the Bible, you can draw, he covers so many,
yes,
different issues with so little words.
Yeah.
You know, tetelestai. And then you can see that how that places itself across so many different aspects. You know, it is finished, the atonement for sins. It is finished, the ritual of entering the Holy of Holies. It is finished for somebody having to intercede for you.
Amen.
Yep.
You know, Jesus is saying, we're done with this way. It's, yep, over with. You know, we're moved on.
This way has been perfected and completed.
Yeah.
It's time to set up this way.
Yep. Big Matt.
Anything else to add for that?
Well, I got a little apologetics piece.
Throw it in.
Hit us with it.
Okay.
We got all the time in the world, don't we?
Apologetics is giving a reasonable defense for your faith, and a lot of that has to do with archaeology and evidence and finding stuff. And this is the best apologetic there is. In true apologetics fashion, Jesus now gives irrefutable evidence that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He defeats death, and the tomb is empty. And we get to benefit from the sacrifice, and they'll not find his bones.
Amen.
So this apologetic is not about found evidence. It's about not found evidence, which is the body of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Man.
Well, before, I guess I can say we cut out.
Yeah.
I want to add something here. So we talked about Matthew 27:46, where he cries out, my God, my God.
Mm-hmm.
You pointed out that Psalm 22 starts out,
yeah,
my God, my God.
Yeah.
Well, I want to go a little further. I want to focus on one specific verse.
All right.
Okay.
And that is Psalm 22:6.
Go ahead.
So, when Jesus hung on the cross, before he yielded his spirit.
Oh, this is the.
He was crying out to God. But what he also was really doing was pointing us to Psalm 22.
Yeah.
Specifically, verse 6. I feel. Because you know what I mean? The word will tell you something differently than it's telling me. We'll pull obvious or different things from the same verse just by how he wants us to see. But I've also seen videos on this as well. So
yeah.
I'm just saying,
yeah.
That also helped me out a little bit. But it starts out the same way, but let's focus on 6. And it says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. So, in this verse, the common Hebrew word for worm is rima. R-I-M-M-A.
Rima?
Rima.
Rima.
But in this verse, it's not rima, it's tola, which is also transferred for crimson.
Yeah.
So this is referring to a very specific worm.
Yeah.
It's called the crimson worm.
Right.
I'm going to read this. I don't remember who I got this from, but it's been spoke before. The crimson worm only lays eggs once in her lifetime.
When her time comes, the crimson worm inches her way up a tree, and she adheres herself to the wood. She takes up her position and presses her body into the wood. She forms a hard crimson-colored shell, which welds her to the wood surface. Her choice is made, and it's permanent. This is the position that she will spend the rest of her life. And it's there under her body, under that distinctive, protective crimson shell that her children are born.
Wow.
And then the most peculiar thing happens. The children of the crimson worm begins feeding on the living body of the mother for the next 3 days.
Yeah.
He says, "But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people." After 3 days, the crimson worm gives up her life. And as she does, one of the most profound events in all nature occurs. From the body of the mother, a blood-red substance begins to flow that stains the wood to which she has been attached to. The crimson worm has one purpose for climbing that tree. Sacrifice.
Wow.
The only way for her children to live is for her to die. She willingly climbs up the tree, knowing that she will never come down alive. After 4 days, the shell remaining turns into a white, waxy substance resembling wool before flaking off. I want to point you to Isaiah 1:18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Jesus had one purpose to come to this earth, and that's sacrifice. The only way for us to live was for him to die. And Jesus laid down his life for us. The least we can do is submit ours to him.
Amen.
Amen.
That is the perfect. I mean, he hid it right in his own creation.
Yeah.
No doubt.
By the smallest creature that will hardly ever be seen. But when the sacrifice is made,
Jesus is coming.
Makes a stain.
I can hear the sound.
Wow.
The trumpets will echo